before you that chapter from the Word of God that God has graciously revealed to us, the third chapter of John's Gospel. Just a quick reminder of what we've been looking at in recent weeks. We began in verse 14, and we were considering the symbolism of the brass serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. From that chapter in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion against God, because of their unbelief. And God swore that those people who had not believed him, those who had rebelled against him, would not enter into the promised land. And so they had to wander until that generation died off. And when that generation was virtually dead, and they were heading towards the gateway to the promised land, they rebelled again. This was the children of the rebellious generation. It just goes to show that every generation is rebellious. And because of their rebellion, because of their wicked sinfulness, God sent serpents in amongst them, and many of them were bitten, and many of them died because of their foolishness in disbelieving God. But God, as ever gracious, provided a means of escape for them from death. He commanded Moses to make a brass serpent, to put it upon a pole, so everybody who looked at that serpent was healed of their sin. And Jesus refers back to this and says, in just the same way as the serpent was lifted up, and in just the same way that everybody who looked upon the serpent was healed of their disease, so those who look for the Son, those who look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be lifted up upon a cross, they too would be healed of their disease, the most serious disease of all, the one that each one of us has, the disease of sin, the one that we cannot get rid of. And then this is taken up again in verse 16, but more specifically this time, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And we looked to see what the Bible meant by that word perish. We look at the doctrine of hell, awful doctrine, but one which comes to us mainly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, what is said here is gracious. We deserve God's everlasting punishment, and yet God so loved the world that in spite of our sin, he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him, not whoever works their hardest, not whoever tries their best, but whoever believes should have eternal life. And last week we were looking mainly at verses 17 and 18 about true belief, because those who believe are those who are saved. But there are people who believe that they believe, and they don't, because they don't understand what the Bible means when it speaks about belief. And so we looked at that and saw that a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is more than merely acknowledging certain things about him are true. We saw that it was a submission and a yielding to him, to his will and to his ways, a submission to his rule and command of our lives. And so that brings us to verse 19, 20 and 21, which God willing we will be able to consider this morning. Let's begin with an illustration. Now, it doesn't happen so often now because Manweb have spent some money in improving the electricity supply system. But I'm sure some of us remember not that many years ago, when at any time of the day or night, suddenly all the power would go off. No electricity. You wouldn't know if it was going to be for 5 minutes, for half an hour, or all day. I remember a few years ago, when Liverpool played Sunderland in the FA Cup final. There I was with my son and a few others sitting down to watch it, and suddenly there was a power cut. So we went down the road to see Charlie Rogers and to watch it on his television. And the game started and there was a power cut. And then it came back again 5 minutes later. And then it went off again. And eventually we went home and found the power had come on again there. And then it went off. Then it came on again. We did manage to see most of the game. Very irritating. It's even more irritating when it's a dark winter's evening. And the power goes off. And there you are, standing in the kitchen, just about to chop an onion. And the lights have gone. And you have to be careful, you have to stop yourself so you don't chop your finger off. And you feel around. Where am I? Where did I put the torch? Where are the candles? And you're feeling around. Because it's dark. You cannot see. You're fumbling. Suddenly you hit your foot against something. Oh yes, there's the stool. And you hop up and down on one leg because your toe hurts. And then as you're feeling around, you knock something on the floor. Oh, that's where I put my cup. Well, now I've got to be careful where I walk so I don't get glass in my feet. Not having light is a terrible thing. And we feel particularly sorry and pity those who are blind because they cannot see. Well, in this passage, Jesus talks to us about light and about darkness. What does he say here? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. What does he mean? Does he mean that before that no one could see? Does he mean that somehow the light from the sun was shut off and everything was dark? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual light. And spiritual darkness. We just turn over a few chapters to John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the next chapter, John chapter 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He doesn't mean that he was a torch, and as he walked around, he provided illumination for the whole world so that we didn't need the sun. What he means is he's talking about the truth of God, about righteousness and about justice. Because without God's truth revealed to us, we walk in darkness. Now consider for a moment. Who is God? What is God like? What does God require of us? Now you can go around the world and you can find different peoples in different cultures giving vastly different answers. Some people say, this stone that I have carefully carved, this is God. You say, really? That is God, the God who made the world? Yes, they say, this is God. You say, that's very interesting. You take a sledgehammer and you crack the sledgehammer over this lump of stone and it shatters into a million pieces. Are you sure that's God? Because God's now been smashed to pieces. How absurd. Or another man says, this lump of wood that I have carved, this is God. And you say, that's very interesting, that's very nicely carved, very intricate patterns that you've carved upon it. And what's this piece of wood here? Oh, that's just a scrap piece of wood left over from the carving. So you're not bothered about this piece. Oh, no. Oh, fine, well, let's put it in the fire so that we can get some heat. You put it in the fire and you burn it. But this piece of wood that you're burning was once one piece of wood with what they say is God. What's the difference between the two? Well, none at all, except this one's been carved. And the man says, this is God. And if we took that piece of wood and put that on the fire, that would burn as well. Does that mean we burnt God? How absurd. People believe these things. People fashion things. They use their imagination to come up with thoughts and ideas, and they put them into a lump of wood or stone or silver or gold. And they say, this is God. How ridiculous. That is darkness. They do not know God. There are people in our land who believe that God is like a piece of wood or stone, but it's not something they have made with their hands. They haven't got that far. They have thought it in their minds. And they will say to you, oh, God is love. God would never harm anybody. God would never hurt a fly. God would never punish anybody. But we've already seen, God has said that is what he will do. Where do they get these ideas from? They imagine them. Because they do not come to the light that God has provided. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come in order to reveal God's truth to us. Now, God had been doing that for thousands of years. He had given us his truth in the Old Testament. All of this is God's truth. This is light. But all of this light was but a faint light, pointing forward to the true light that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. John has already made mention of this in chapter 1 of his gospel. Verse 9, John the Baptist was not the true light, but the true light which gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one who illuminates our knowledge and our understanding of the things of the Spirit. Without Jesus Christ, we can have no such knowledge, no detailed knowledge of who God is and what he requires of us. This is the big difference between true religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, and false religion. True religion is based upon what God has revealed. False religion is based upon human reasoning and human imagination. So if we wish to know anything about God, if we wish to know anything about the truth of God, if we wish to know what God requires of us, it's not a question of sitting down and imagining what God wants. We need to listen to what God himself has said. As we've mentioned before, you're driving down the motorway and you imagine that the speed limit is 150 miles an hour. So you put your foot to the floor and your car goes screaming down the road and it struggles to get to 127. Oh well, that's okay, you say, because I've imagined that the speed limit is 150. Then you see those blue lights flashing in your rearview mirror and you get pulled over and you get fined and probably disqualified because you have broken the speed limit. But officer, I imagined it was 150. Well, I'm sorry, you're wrong. It's 70. No good imagining what it might be, because you are more than likely going to imagine what you want to imagine. And what do people do when it comes to God and what God requires? Well, what does God require? Well, God requires me to be a good, nice, decent person, like what I am. They imagine that God is pleased with them, and they imagine that God will receive them and accept them. And yet the scriptures tell us that they are in darkness, and they do not understand. Well, it's part of the work of the Spirit of God to enlighten people and to give them understanding. Jesus said a little later in John's Gospel, in chapter 16 and verse 8, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convince the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Spirit's ministry in coming is partly to illuminate people's hearts and minds and consciences to the truth of God, and to impress upon them that they are under judgment and in need of salvation. So God has sent his light into the world. He has sent his word, but most particularly he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, which his word tells us about. If we want to be illuminated, if we want to have understanding, we must listen to Jesus Christ and what he has said. They will meet many people who are involved to some degree or other with the New Age movement, and they will speak about illumination. They will speak about secret knowledge. They will speak about special ways, special rituals sometimes, in which it is possible to gain inner and hidden knowledge that is not accessible to anybody else. And they will sneer at you, and they will despise you if you say that you take notice of the Scriptures. But it is because they do not take notice of the Scriptures that they are in darkness. It is because they ignore what Jesus Christ says that they are ignorant, and that they are those like the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said they are like the blind leading the blind. They cannot spiritually see. They are in spiritual darkness. And they are walking around blind, trying to find the way. And they cannot find the way. And Jesus says, and eventually they both will fall into the pit. Well, if you're lost and you ask someone the way, you want to ask someone who knows the way. And without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one will know the way. Because Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to know which way to go, if you want to know how to get to heaven, it is Jesus Christ whom you must go to. He is the one who is the light and who leads the way to heaven. Well, this all seems fairly simple and plain and straightforward. What's the problem? The problem is human nature. Because what does Jesus go on to say? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. At what time of the day and night do most robberies take place? When are most houses burgled? When do the majority of rapes take place? They take place during the hours of darkness, so that people can be hidden. People cannot see what they are doing because they are practicing evil. People don't want light. They want darkness. And remember, we're speaking primarily here in a spiritual sense. They don't want to know what God says. They are content and happy in their ignorance. They want to continue walking in the darkness. John says in his first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Two verses further on, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The man hates his brother. How can he be walking in the light? Because according to the light, according to the truth of Jesus Christ, someone who walks in the ways of Jesus Christ loves his brother. And if someone hates his brother, he can't be walking in the light. It's all very well saying, I'm walking in the light. But in fact, he's still blind, just as blind as he ever was. And he demonstrates it by the fact that he hates his brother. These people, they are walking in sin, and they love their sin, and they do not want their sin to be illuminated. Paul makes mention of people's attitude in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 6 and 7. Therefore let us not sleep as others sleep, but watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. He's saying we are of the light, and so therefore we live in the light, and we do not bother about sleeping in a spiritual sense. We pay attention to God's truth. We do not ignore it. Whereas those who are in darkness do evil things in their darkness and in their blindness. And this is the judgment. The light has come, and men do not want to know the light. They reject the light. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. Man wallows in his sin. He loves his sin. There are degrees, remember. When we say that men are sinners, we are not saying that everyone goes round with a gun shooting people all the time. We do not mean that they are robbing banks all the time. We do not mean that they are sexual perverts and deviants. But we do mean that all the way through their whole character and personality, they are infected with sin. And everything they do, and everything they think, and everything that they say is tainted with sin. Everything. Nothing is left out. Everything is included. Because all men are sinners, and they are dead in trespasses and sins. God is angry with them because of their sins. You would think then that people would be pleased if you went to them and explained to them the gospel and said, look, you are in darkness. Let me give you light. Let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you what the Bible says about your human nature, about your heart, about your sin. And see how depraved you are. See how wicked you are. Yes, you who are upright and moral. Yes, you who go to church. Yes, you who do good deeds in the community. You are sinful. And on the day of judgment, God will punish you and cast you into hell forever. You, whoever you are, this is true of you. And you would think they would be pleased to have this revealed to them. And they would be even more pleased when you said, yes, and there is a way of escape that God has provided. And that way of escape is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who died upon the cross to be punished for your sins. And so that if you surrender and submit yourself to him, all your sins will be washed away. Your heart will be cleansed. You will be made a new creature in Christ. You will become a child of God. You will become a new creation. You would think they would be pleased. So why is it that down through the centuries, hundreds, thousands of people have been put to death because this is what they have done? Why is it that the apostles and the prophets, the early believers, were hounded and persecuted and put to death? Why did they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, the most moral person that has ever lived, when exposed to the light of God's word, is revealed to be the sinner that they are. And people find this offensive. If you stop someone in the street and say to them, "Excuse me, I have a message for you from God." The message is this: God wants you to know that you are a sinner. God wants you to know that you are under condemnation. God wants you to know that He is angry with you because of your sin. But God wants you to know the way of escape. Before you got that far, they may well have flattened you on the floor. They will have got very angry because you are exposing the true state of their heart. Other people around them think, "Oh, what a good person. What a moral and upright person." But as soon as you turn the light upon them, then becomes revealed to them the true state of their heart. And they do not like it, because they are proud, because they are arrogant, because they think well of themselves. They think other people think well of themselves. And now here comes someone that tells them that they've been wrong all these years, and that the opinion of the rest of the people in the world is also in error. And it upsets them. And it disturbs them. And they say, "How dare you say such a thing to me? Do you not know who I am?" To which the answer is always the same: yes, you are a sinner. A sinner held by God in His hands, for God to do with as God chooses. And God holds you, and God maintains your life. And one day, God will take that life that He has given to you away from you. And God calls you now and appeals to you to listen to His word. "You are in darkness," He says. "Light has come into the world, and the light reveals your sin. And the light also shows the path to safety, the path to heaven. Will you submit to the one who is the way? Will you turn now to Jesus Christ?" Thank God, some say, "Good grief, this is true! Help!" And they turn to Christ. And they come to Christ and receive peace and mercy and love. They are overwhelmed with God's mercy towards them. And they say to themselves, "How good has God been to me? I will do whatever God requires of me. I will do anything, not in order to be saved, not in order to go to heaven, but because I am going to heaven. And I want to express my gratitude." But sadly, most people say, "No, I'm not interested. I don't want to know. I don't accept that. I don't believe that." And eventually God says, "Very well, I have called you and appealed to you. I have made plain the way of salvation. I have provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins to be forgiven. But now your life is at an end, at whatever age that may be. And so now I will take your life and take you off to judgment." And how awful it will be, because we read in passages like Matthew 22 verses 10 to 14, the wedding feast, and the one who was there without the wedding garment, and the king said, "How did he get in here without a wedding garment? Take him, bind him hand and foot, take him out of the banqueting hall, where all is light and joy. Take him outside and put him in the outer darkness." We read in Jude verse 6 about the darkness that is prepared for those who are God's enemies. It's a dreadful, dreadful thing to be in darkness, but then to be in darkness forever. when it is not necessary, because the light has come into the world. Well, say some, yes, we can see that this is true. But isn't verse 21 interesting? He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And people try to wriggle out of the plain teaching of Scripture, that there is only one way to God, that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, other than that of Jesus Christ. And they say, oh yes, but what about those who have never heard? And surely God is not so unjust as to punish people just because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, we have degrees. Those who have been in the Quinta Church Sunday by Sunday, month by month, year by year, and have the gospel proclaimed to them regularly and earnestly and clearly, plainly, and if they get to the day of judgment still unbelieving, they will be in a far, far worse condition than someone who comes once and never comes again. But this doesn't deal with those who have never heard. Well, where does the Bible say that those who have never heard will be punished for not believing in Christ? Indeed, does not the Scripture say in Romans chapter 10, how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? But that is not the only reason why people are judged. People are judged for their sin. You read Romans 1, 2 and 3, it's very plain. But on the day of judgment, some will be judged according to their consciences. And all men have sinned against their consciences, and so men are condemned. Their punishment might be less than that of those who have sat here month by month and year by year. But guilty they are nonetheless, because God has revealed himself to them. And they know that there is a God. They know that God requires things of them, and yet they still sin. And so they will be justly and fairly punished. And so people try and water this down, and they say, well, alright, well, we can see that perhaps you have a case there, but what about the fact that amongst those who have never heard, there are surely some people who are seeking to live a godly life, seeking to be righteous with the little light that they have received through creation and through their consciences. They seek to do good and to behave in a way that God would approve. Well, do we know that such people exist? Have we ever met them? And the answer is, of course, no. And indeed, there is a very simple test that we can apply, a simple experiment. Always good to do experiments when someone makes a statement. You say, well, that's very interesting, but is that true? First of all, is that what the Bible says? And if you can find it in the Bible, you know that statement is true. But then there is also a situation where the Bible doesn't speak about everything. You could say, for example, had I got a ball in my hand, I'd say, here is a special ball. And this ball has special properties. And when I let go of this ball, it will fall up to the ceiling and bounce off the ceiling and back into my hand. You see this wonderful ball I hold in my hand? If I were to let it go, that is exactly what would happen. And I put it back in my pocket. What would you say? He's gone mad. This is foolish. He's crazy. He's been spending so much time reading or playing around with his computers, he's gone quite mad. Or you might say to me, can I have a look at that ball? That's a very interesting ball you described. Let me see it. Can we do an experiment? Please let go of the ball. Because that's how you would know. Let go of the ball. Does it go up and bounce off the ceiling, or does it fall down to the ground? An experiment. You test it to see if it's true. So what about this situation? That there are these righteous people in these far off places who have never heard the gospel, and yet God will receive them. How do we know whether or not this is true? Well, verse 21. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So let's go off to these places. Let's preach the gospel. Let's present them with the light of God. If such people exist, they will come to the light. They will be converted. They will become Christians. But then there's a problem. Because perhaps the theory is wrong. And perhaps they were completely a bunch of sinners on their way to hell. So it doesn't answer the question. The question is unanswerable. See, the problem is, if there are such people, the only way we can know is if we go and preach the gospel, and they will respond. But if we don't go and preach the gospel, perhaps such people don't exist, and then they will go to hell anyway. See, all these suggestions about those who have never heard are dangerous, fatally dangerous. Because it diminishes our missionary efforts. We need to go and preach the gospel. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to obey him. He is the one with the light. And if it were true that those who have never heard could be saved without the gospel, why go? He tells us to go. We must go. Never be saved. When people say, oh, but that's harsh and cruel, again, we must come back to the light that God has given to us. And hearken to these words from the book of Isaiah, where God, speaking through Isaiah, says this, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. He's saying to the scriptures, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So when you hear someone coming out with some opinion, with some point of view, you test it by the word of God. And if you find that opinion that they have expressed is not to be found in the scriptures, or is rather denied by the scriptures, you must ignore them. They are wrong. And it is questionable whether they are believers themselves. Especially on an issue such as this. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because what? There is no light in them. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Is there light in us? Have we been enlightened by God? Have we been overwhelmed by the light and surrendered to the truth of God by which he has enlightened us? We know that there is a time when that happened. If this is the case, let us seek to walk in the light. Listen to what John says in the first chapter of his first letter, when he's speaking about this very thing. And he says, verse 5 of 1 John 1, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us seek to walk in the light, in fellowship with God, seeking to obey all that God has revealed to us in his word. What about those who might still be walking in darkness? Those who have not yet received the full light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We are still in darkness, as dreadful as that darkness. if you do not allow the light of the Word of God to flood in upon your soul and reveal to you the glory and the wonder and the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to you in the Gospel, then the darkness that you are in will only get worse and worse and worse until it envelops you like the darkness enveloped the land of Egypt at the time of Moses. The darkness that could be felt, it was so dark. With Jesus Christ alone that will give light. You oppose him, if you oppose his light, this is a foolish thing to do and a dreadful thing to do. You must come to Christ and in him find light, life, glory, love, and mercy. Each one of us be sure today that we are in the light and that we are walking in the light. Because if we are not, we are in the most dreadful darkness. Let us come to him and let us be sure that we walk with him, that we might know him and serve him and love him.